Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 49.
Yes.
In chapter 8.
Yeah.
And we are in the era of Archbishop Regali.
Right.
If you call it era, I don't know.
But, yeah, it was.
But
yeah,
a lot. He did a lot for St. Louis
while he was here.
Yeah.
He got a lot of St. Louisans to do a lot for St. Louis, too.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah.
Seems like that's exactly what they should do, right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So last time around, we looked at one of his defeats, the loss of the St. Louis University Hospital to Tenet, and that was a hard-fought battle. It didn't come out the way it probably should have come out, but it was what it was.
It was, and it seems like this was that time period where healthcare made a big, huge change.
Yeah.
And
yeah. So that didn't stop him.
Right.
Went right at it again. During this particular time, he was involved with the Reconciliation Weekends. You might remember those.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
And that took place in 1999, 2001, and then again in 2002.
Yes.
You remember those?
I absolutely remember those. I thought those were fantastic.
Yeah. I was at Blessed Sacrament for the first one, and then St. Mary Magdalene for the next two. I remember at Blessed Sacrament, we had 3-4 priests that came in, and I was overwhelmed by the number of people who came to confession for the first time in many years, and not just from Blessed Sacrament, but from other parishes. That was one of the neat things, too. Sometimes you're kind of embarrassed to go to your pastor for confession.
Right, right.
And so people were church jumping in order to do that. But the numbers were phenomenal. I mean, thousands of people for doing that. And so that was one of the highlights that took place.
You know, right now, as we're in the midst of all this COVID, and masses have returned, but things are still a little, there's a lot of people who are still very uncertain.
Yeah.
It seems like this would be a good way to bring everybody back, you know, to begin, not that confession because of COVID, but just that it's a good way to get everybody back and say, we've returned, let's.
It's this difficult to distance yourself. When we were first given permission to go back to Mass,
mm-hmm.
I did have confessions before Mass, and there were people who had not gone to confession for years went, and we distanced ourselves, and we used the confessional that had the screen in it.
Right.
Yeah, it was very good.
Those were great. And I remember, at least in that first one, long lines.
Yeah.
Which, it's a good-bad situation.
Yeah.
It's good that many people are going.
Sure, yeah. Well, another thing that he sponsored, too, was the Eucharistic Congress
yes.
in 2001.
Yes.
And again, just an incredible program. Pope John Paul II sent Cardinal Jan-Peter Schotte to lead this as a special envoy. He is the Secretary General of the Synod of Bishops. So they gathered, and the first thing he did was give an address, said the following as a message from the Pope himself. He said that, remembering with great pleasure our pastoral visit among the dear people of St. Louis and their beloved pastor, our venerable brother Justin Regali,
yeah.
we recently learned of the celebration of the 100th anniversary of the Eucharistic Congress that had once happily taken place there for the entire nation. So remember that this is the 100th anniversary, and of course it's a Eucharistic Congress for the entire United States.
Yes.
So that was quite a... It was quite a feat to be able to pull that off, too.
It was. It's
a
great day.
It started with solemn vespers, 6:30 in the evening at the America Center. The homilist was Archbishop Regali himself. That was followed by benediction with the Blessed Sacrament. And then Compline was celebrated at 9:15 that evening. And it concluded with the chant, Salve Regina. The next morning, they were right back at it again. Lauds was celebrated at 9:30 in the morning. And then a bunch of different talks and breakout sessions took place. Sext was celebrated at 3 o'clock. One of the keynote speakers, always popular, was Father Benedict Rochelle.
Yes.
Favorite of EWTN. And then also he was joined by the director of Priests for Life, Father Frank Provone.
Yeah.
And then there were some 13 other speakers, one of whom was none other than Bishop Edward Braxton, who had come back. He was, at that time, Bishop of Lake Charles, Louisiana, and came back for the day. So all of those things were just wonderful. Confessions were available all throughout the day. The children were entertained by having dress-up sessions in which they could dress up as priests or nuns and have their photo taken, which is a neat idea. Snacks were available, and the teens had something of a rock concert. So everybody had something. The America Center was full of all kinds of stuff. Mass was celebrated at 5:30 that afternoon, and something like 12 different choirs began doing the gathering music. The homilist was Cardinal Schotte, and then afterwards, and I remember this, I'll never forget this.
I won't either.
You there too?
Yes.
You know, we had a Eucharistic procession. Thousands, tens of thousands of people poured out of that stadium and went downtown, down to the arch, and there was this monstrance up ahead. We were all singing Eucharistic songs. We get to the arch, and then there was a blessing with the Blessed Sacrament. And then following after that was this really incredible fireworks display. You know, it was, again, something that was unforgettable.
It really was. It was wonderful, very special. You felt really special being a part of that whole event.
Yeah.
That and that procession down just really magnified the whole thing.
Really did, yeah. Mm-hmm. So those were two fantastic days. I'd never been to a Eucharistic conference prior to that. I've read about them. I've seen photographs of them. But I think this thing probably just baked the cake.
It was. It was magnificent.
Yeah. That same year, the Benedictine sisters left their convent, their monastery at Markenford.
Oh, yes.
And the Archdiocese purchased that. They turned it into the John at 23rd Center. And many of the agencies and offices were relocated there, as well as a new parish, which was St. Mark's. And St. Mark's Parish was a consolidation of three parishes along Morganford, each of which turned out to be too small to sustain themselves.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, all of those are wonderful things, but the one thing we always remember for 1999, and we always remember for Archbishop Regali bringing to St. Louis, is the Pope himself.
That was very special.
Yeah, so he's been the Archbishop of St. Louis. Ultimately, he's going to be the Archbishop of 11 years, but certainly this is the one moment that is going to stand out. Probably it stands out with Lindbergh returning to St. Louis. It stands out with the World's Fair. It's one of those kind of things.
Definitely.
Yeah. So actually, this was not the first time that the Pope had been to St. Louis. As Pope, his first time, but he'd actually come to St. Louis as Archbishop of Krakow back in 1969, and had celebrated Mass in Polish at St. Stanislaus Parish. And now he's going to be coming back again, celebrating Mass in the largest indoor assembly in human history. 110,000 people under the same roof.
Those were coveted tickets, too.
They were, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I remember getting phone calls. Are there any tickets available still? Do you know where any I can get a ticket?
Yeah, I remember those. Well, it took a lot of planning, and the committee was made up of Monsignor Richard Sticca, who was the Archdiocesan Chancellor at the time, and then also Monsignor Ted Wojcicki and Monsignor Dennis Delaney, as well as Father Hank Breyer, Jennifer Standard, who is now the Vice Chancellor for Special Projects, and also John M. Britt from the United States Secret Service. That's going to be the organizing committee that puts this all together. You also had venue chairs.
Oh, right.
People are going to be overseeing things like
that. We used lots of different buildings that week.
Lots, yeah. And so the arrival and departure ceremonies was overseen by Father Robert Finn. Father Paul Neiman was going to organize the evening prayers. Father Robert Smoot was going to organize the youth gatherings, and Father James Swift, a Vincentian on the faculty at Kenrick Glennon, was in charge of the papal mass. And I had a good chance to spend a lot of time with him, and boy, he really put some work into this. It was really incredible. And then finally, you also had Monsignor James Telthorst, who was in charge of the pre-event papal mass, so all the things that are going to be leading up to it. Besides this, there are another 26 committees. So this thing took a lot of organization to pull off. It all culminates in basically a two-day visit. And on January 26th of 1999, a Shepherd One landed had come in from Mexico City. So these were two cities that were going to be visited. The Pope went first to Mexico City for a visit, and it's at that time that he published the exhortation, Ecclesia in America. And then from there came on to St. Louis. And when he arrived in St. Louis, there were some 2,300 people there to greet him, along with Archbishop Regali and also President Bill Clinton. And the weather was unlike St. Louis.
Yes.
It was very, very nice.
It was winter in St. Louis.
Yeah. And what had happened was that, not to leave them out, the contemplative sisters were asked to pray for good weather.
Yes.
And all of them did. It seems as though the Pink Sisters got all the credit for it.
They did. I've never understood why that happened exactly, but they did. But yes, all of the convents were praying.
It's been really incredible. They got there. President Clinton gave an opening remark, talked about John Paul II and all he had been doing to free Eastern Europe. The Pope responded back, but with a challenge. And he recalled that this city, St. Louis, was the city of Dred Scott, and that the Dred Scott decision had begun here in St. Louis, that being, of course, the decision that Scott and his wife could not sue in court because they were African Americans and therefore were not recognized as citizens. Mm-hmm. And he mentioned that there's a whole class of people then that had been denied constitutional protection, and then went on to hint that there's another group of Americans who are denied constitutional protection, and that's the unborn. So President Clinton had to be sitting there listening to that. I'm sure got him squirming a little bit.
He had a habit of doing that to President Clinton on the tarmac.
Yes, he did.
I remember that happened when I was in Denver, too.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah. He said this. He said that as a culture, America still seeks to declare entire groups of human beings, the unborn, the terminally ill, the handicapped, and others considered unuseful, to be outside the boundaries of legal protection.
Absolutely.
Yeah. A sharp meeting with President Clinton, and then after that, the Pope was then whisked off to Archbishop's residence, where he was going to be able to stay for that evening. I don't know if you were on Lindell Boulevard at the time, but we were all kind of...
I had a two-day-old infant at the time.
Oh, I guess. Okay. Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, I was there with a group of parishioners from Blessed Sacrament, and we were all excited about seeing the Pope. Well, we didn't see the Pope. What we saw was a flash that went
right by.
The Pope Mobile was going probably 45 miles an hour right down Lindell, which, if you remember, has a 25-mile-an-hour speed limit. That didn't stop them any. There's a lot of speculation as to why that happened, but the fact of the matter is it wasn't much of a parade or a procession after all. That evening, some 20,000 young people gathered at the Kiel Center, and it was called the Light of the World Youth Gathering, and 20,000. And some had been there since 10 o'clock in the morning waiting for this to happen, and others had been on the arch grounds, and they walked some 14 blocks to the center itself. And many of them stood outside waiting to greet the Pope when he arrived. One of the highlights of that evening was when John Paul was presented a hockey stick and a jersey with his name on the back with the number one.
Yes.
You remember that?
Very much, yes.
Yeah, and then also at this time, one of the great baseball heroes of St. Louis was Mark McGwire. And he was introduced to the Pope. And when he was introduced to the Pope, he had a ring on, and, you know, his World Series ring. The Pope had a ring on also, of course. And so Mark McGwire leaned over and kissed the papal ring. And the story circulated that as a result of that one kiss, that the worth of the ring doubled in price. So the next day, after a peaceful evening then, and in fact in the Archbishop's residence to this day, the Pope's bedroom is still there, and it's still exactly the way it was that night. And I know Archbishop Carlson has always been very eager to give people tours of that room.
I did get to see it.
Oh, did you?
Recently, and yes, it's really kind of exciting to go up there and see it, and yeah, see the memorabilia from the event.
Yeah. There. Well, the next day then was Papal Mass at the America Center, and I said, again, this was an enormous crowd, and the logistics on it were absolutely phenomenal. The buses began arriving by 7:30 in the morning. Those of us who were involved as masters of ceremonies, I was one of 30, we all had to be there about 5 o'clock in the morning. So that was pretty tough. We were all organized by Father Eugene Morris. He was the master of the master of ceremonies and had us each in our own assignments and all. The Mass was attended by some 1,000 priests, by some 500 bishops, hundreds and hundreds of religious sisters and brothers. You might remember them coming into that auditorium, all the different habits. Really absolutely phenomenal.
It was beautiful.
It was. And then added to that about 100,000 lay people. So just really, really incredible. And again, the Mass was the efforts of Father Jim Swift. Came off absolutely flawless.
It did.
The communion stations, that was remarkable in itself. How are you going to give 110,000 people communion? That would take hours and hours. Well, what he did was, at each communion station, the Eucharistic minister, the extraordinary minister, was there, and there was a yellow and white umbrella over him. So that would designate where the communion stations were. And then people would stream, and this was so organized. Communion was concluded within 20 minutes.
Very impressive.
Yeah.
And those umbrellas, boy, they really stood out. They just.
Yeah, and if you were lucky enough to have one.
Absolutely.
I know Monsignor Wojcicki had one, and it was a prized possession. And imagine all the others that had them too.
Rare occasions I've seen him at different places, and
really?
I always think, oh, that is a treasure right there.
Mm-hmm.
Instantly, right where that was from.
Yeah. Well, Mass was over by noon, and then all those buses that had brought the crowds there now began taking them away. And John Paul himself returned to the Archbishop's residence. He had a few hours before attending the evening service at the cathedral. The cathedral, again, was packed. Representatives from various religious bodies were there, different denominations. The service was attended by Governor Mel Carnahan, and that's an interesting story in itself. He had postponed the execution of a convicted murderer.
Oh, yeah.
That's a Daryl Meese. He postponed it for 24 hours. He didn't want to have him killed while the Pope was in Missouri, but the intention was to have him killed right after he left. Well, the governor knew that the Pope was going to ask for clemency, and he was not happy about this whole thing. And it turns out that he and his wife were coming to St. Louis. They're flying in on a small plane, and he called up one of the representatives from the Maryland Heights area. His name is Chris Lisi, and Chris is a former student of mine from CBC High School. And he was a representative. His father had been representative of that district. Chris now is representing that district. Chris and his father were very strong pro-life Democrats, and he had had a clash with Carnahan when he first arrived because Carnahan was not pro-life, and most of the Democratic delegation in Jefferson City was not, but Chris was. And so what happened was that basically Chris was frozen out of anything going on until he got this phone call. And Carnahan knew that Chris was Catholic and representing an important Catholic district and all, and so he invited him to come and join him on this trip. And so he went down to the airport, got in the plane with the governor and his wife, and they flew to St. Louis, and Chris says that it was an absolutely silent flight. Carnahan never acknowledged him, just looked out the window, had nothing to do with him.
Wow.
And then when they got to the airport in St. Louis, again, he was looking out the window, and then he finally turned to Chris, and he said to him, and this is a paraphrase, but I think it's pretty close to what he said. He said, "Well, I guess you know what your Pope is going to ask me to do." And Chris said, "Yes." And then Carnahan had said this, "You know that man was a cold-blooded killer. He deserves to die. What do you think I should do?" Well, I've read the story of Daryl Meese, and he was a cold-blooded murderer. It took place down in the Ozarks, and, well, it was what it was, you know. And so Chris then turned to him and said, "I'd do it this Pope is no ordinary man. And with that, Carnahan went silent again. Sure enough, at the when the service came to an end, the Pope made a beeline over to the Vice President, Al Gore, and shook his hand, and then shook the wife of Al Gore, Tipper Gore, and then turned to the governor and whispered to the governor into his ears, "Show mercy to Mr. Meese." And the governor just slowly bowed his head and agreed to do that. And so he commuted the sentence to life without a chance of parole. And Darrell Meese is in state penitentiary today, but he's alive because of the intervention of Pope John Paul II. Before leaving the cathedral, he had one more visit, and that was with Rosa Parks.
Oh, yes.
86 years old, she had come up to St. Louis for the papal visit, and they were able to visit shortly, I think in the vestibule, if I remember correctly, of the cathedral itself. From the cathedral, the Pope was driven to the airport, so he only spent one night at the Archbishop's residence. And then there was a short departure ceremony, and then he began making his way toward Shepherd One. He was exhausted.
Oh, you know, he had to have been.
This has been a multi-day trip, Mexico City, then St. Louis, lots of events in St. Louis itself. And finally then, as he's making his way toward his airplane, an interesting incident takes place, and not many people knew about this. It turns out that a former secretary at Christian Brothers University had given a call to me, because I taught at the university there,
right.
And she babysat and eventually inherited my Cocker Spaniel when I came up to St. Louis. And so she gave a call and asked if I could possibly get tickets for her and for her nephew, who's in Nashville, teenage boy. I was able to get a couple of those tickets for the two of them. And I think, you know, I felt really good about that. She made arrangements to come up to St. Louis to stay at a hotel and go to the Mass and all of that. Well, I don't know how this happened, but I'm sitting at in the rectory one evening, and I get this phone call, and this guy comes on, and he said, "You're Father Michael Witt?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "I understand that there's a woman and her nephew coming up from Tennessee to attend the Mass." And I go, "Yeah?" And he said, "I'm calling for the office of Vice President Gore."
Oh.
I thought it was a joke. I was almost about to say, "Bill, stop playing around." But something stopped me from doing that. And he said, "The Vice President has tickets for the two of them for the departure ceremony."
Wow.
And so we were able to go down to the office where we had the tickets, got the tickets, and so as a result of that, they were able to go to the departure ceremony as well as to the Mass.
How awesome.
Yeah, it really was.
That's fabulous.
Well, it gets better.
Okay.
So what happens is that hundreds of people are lining up along the corridor as the Pope is going to make his way down. And between the Pope and the people standing up against the wall, witnessing this, is a whole line of St. Louis City police officers. Okay. And they have their back to the Pope, and they're facing the people. The people are facing them, and the Pope is making his way down. Well, it turns out that this young man was very polite to his aunt, and he was referring to his ma'am and to the police officer in front of him as sir, and that slight Southern accent.
Yes.
And he won the heart of that police officer. And so the policeman said to this young man, he said, "When the Pope comes by, I'm going to step off to the side so you get a good picture of him." And so John Paul is making his way down. As he gets close to this police officer, the officer steps aside, and that boy is standing right there. And he catches out of the corner of his eye, the Pope catches this movement, and he stops for a little bit. And he goes over, and he touches the boy on his hand, and then smiles, and then continues on.
Wow.
Yeah.
That is awesome.
And later on, the secretary called me up and said that that's all he talked about all the way back to Nashville.
I would have too.
Yeah.
Oh, that's fabulous.
Yeah, what a neat
and
incident.
And she's glad she made that phone call to you.
Yeah, right. You know it. To this day, I have no idea how the vice president's office found out that I was involved in this and that they were here in St. Louis.
I remember them talking about all of that the Secret Service had to do to just to ensure all the security of things. So obviously they knew down to phone calls.
You're right. They knew everything. Well, finally, you know, before leaving the cathedral, the Pope pretty much summed up his entire visit. And he said the following: "In particular, I wish to say thanks to the local church of St. Louis. I am indebted to all the many dedicated people, organizers, committee members, and volunteers who have labored long and hard behind the scenes. Nor do I forget the hidden but effective support of all who prayed for the spiritual outcome of this event, especially the contemplatives in their monasteries. A special word of thanks and appreciation is due to Archbishop Regali, who just 2 days ago celebrated his 5th anniversary as your dedicated pastor." And then he finished by saying this: "A few months ago, a pilgrimage from St. Louis came to Rome. We met on the steps of St. Peter's, where they sang to me, 'Meet me in St. Louis. Meet me at the Dome.'" Said this: "With God's help, we have done it. I will always remember St. Louis. I will always remember all of you. God bless St. Louis. God bless America." Isn't that beautiful?
That is beautiful. And a very fitting way to end this, as we are out of time. So can I ask you to conclude with your prayer and blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor. And please keep Monsignor in your prayers.